Riding the bus is not always the most pleasant thing in life, and buses, of course, circulate in our city, and I would encourage you occasionally to ride the bus. It gives you a whole point of view of what the city looks like and how some folks get around in town, and just kind of being dependent on somebody else driving you from point A to point B. Joel was a teenager, and he rode the bus. His parents decided that he wasn't responsible enough to operate his own car, and after a while, he wasn't even responsible enough to ride in the family car, so they just decided, Joel, you're going to ride the bus, and he just hated riding the bus. But when he went to play basketball with his friends, he rode from the suburbs of Los Angeles to participate in whatever activity he had decided to participate in. One day while riding the bus, he was all alone. That happens when you ride the bus, I understand. Occasionally, you're just all by yourself, and it's a kind of a lonely experience, almost a very isolating mentally. An old man boards the bus and pays the 75 cents, or attempts to pay the 75 cents that it costs to ride the bus. And so he pays with nickels and dimes, and so there's 10 cents and 15 cents and 25 cents, and then he begins to count the pennies. 26, 27, 28, and Joel thinks, you know, I'm going to be as old as this guy if we don't move along here. It seems like his whole life flashes before him. Finally, the gentleman pays for his bus fare, and then he looks back through the empty bus, and you know where he chose to sit. Right across the aisle, of course, from Joel. You've probably had that experience well. And he sits down, and he arranges his shopping bags around his feet, and there's a moment of silence. And then he reaches into one of the shopping bags, and he pulls out an orange. And he looks over at Joel, and he says, "Well, what do you think of it?" And Joel, in frustration, replies, "I think it's an orange." And he says, "Yes, it's an orange." And then he continues the conversation. "I'm from Germany. Do you know the place where I lived for some years? It's called Auschwitz. Did you study the war in school?" And Joel says, "Well, yes, I studied the war in school." And the old man says, "Did they tell you that Auschwitz is black and white?" And Joel thinks for a moment, then he says, "Yes, every photograph I have seen from the war and from the prison camps, they're always black and white." And he says, No, Dachau was black and white. He said, "The guards wore black, and the prisoners wore black and white striped uniforms." He said, "The snow was white, but when the smokestacks were billowing the smoke and the soot, the snow became gray." And he said, "Every day we ate the same meal. We ate the gray, thin potato soup that was made from continuously boiling the potatoes. We ate the meal of potato soup every day." He said, "One day I was assigned to pick up paper trash around the perimeter of the camp. And while I was making my way around the perimeter of the camp, picking up the trash, I discovered under a piece of trash an orange. You can't imagine my thoughts of how good this fortune was that I had found an orange." He said, "I knew about a loose board on our barracks, on the outside of the barracks, and I hid my orange behind that board. He said, over a period of time, whenever I was able to, I would slip out of the barracks at night at great peril, and I would take out the orange, and I would hold it in my hands. And he said, after a few days, I didn't eat it, he said, even though I was so very hungry. After a few days, I discovered that if I scratched it a bit, the skin of it, I could smell it. And he said, I would scratch the orange, and I would smell the aroma. And all of a sudden," he said, "I was in Palestine, and I was with my cousin Lenny. We grow oranges in Palestine, and at certain seasons of the year, all of the surrounding area has the perfume of oranges." And he said, that orange was freedom for me, and that orange was life. He said every once in a while in the prison camp, the guards would come around, and they would begin to divide us into two lines from our formation. If the guard pointed to you and said left, you would disappear and we wouldn't see you again. If he pointed to you and said right, you would go back to the barracks. That day, the guard looked at me and pointed at me and he said right. And I went to the right, to the line on the right. And eventually, I went back to the barracks. That night, he says, I went outside and I took my orange out from behind the board on the wall of the barracks and I brought it inside. And he said, you know, as I passed it around to my people, he said they were so fascinated because they had not seen anything with any color for forever. And we passed it around the group several times. And then he said, I peeled the orange. And each of us took a section and we ate it. You can't imagine how sweet and delicious that orange tasted that night. That orange was freedom, and that orange was hope, and that orange was a lifeline to each and every one of us. And it was a beautiful moment. He took his orange and he placed it back in the bag, and he pulled the cord to signal the driver that he was ready to get off the bus. He gathered his things, and as he walked away from Joel down the aisle of the bus, he turned and said, young man, always remember the sweet things of life. Always remember the sweet things of life. Contentment is one of those sweet things of life. If we just get to scratch it a little bit and smell it a little bit, it just makes all the difference within our life. And when we experience it in its entirety, it's beautiful and it's life-changing. But as St. Paul says in this writing, I have discovered the secret of contentment in all circumstances. Notice that he says that he's learned, he's discovered, that it takes some work to arrive at an understanding of contentment in the scriptural, biblical manner, especially when you're a prisoner like St. Paul. He's in prison. And it's amazing that he's writing about contentment. How in the world can you be content in prison? He has been away from his mission work for some time, isolated from most everyone that he knows. The church has not even been able to contact him and bring him a mission offering. He's isolated. And yet he says, I've learned to be content in all of my circumstances, whether I'm hungry or whether I have plenty of food, whether I'm powerful and working and feeling fulfilled, or whether I am dependent upon somebody to bring me my next meal, not knowing what tomorrow might bring. It was a difficult time because there was no online giving during this time. There was no Amazon Prime next day delivery. And so Epaphroditus in the church is the FedEx guy who brings the money from the congregation to the apostle while he is in jail. And he doesn't know what to say to the congregation. Thank you, but I really don't need this offering. I'm in jail. What am I going to do with it? And I'm sure Epaphroditus left with the offering to take it to some other mission church there that they're planning on the Mediterranean. But I need to say thank you to you. You can read how awkward that note goes. But I've learned to be content in all circumstances. It seems an odd time to talk about contentment. As we hear him in his words, we also make a discovery here, a lesson that he learned. And contentment is not the same as success and having everything that you need. We often think if we can accumulate enough of this world's goods, whether it's assets or money or influence, where we are self-sufficient, then we have arrived and we are where we have always longed to be. But you know, life has a way of taking those things from us eventually, so we still have to make the journey towards contentment, that hard journey sometimes. Hardly a week goes by that I don't talk to somebody or someone in this congregation or an extended family beyond the congregation about the fact that contentment is God's great gift of helping us to understand that everything comes from God. Literally, everything comes from God. You perhaps have had that conversation yourself at times where something happens that you are not in control of. It may be an illness or a misfortune or sometimes even an opportunity, and you all of a sudden realize, you know, we're really dependent upon God, and all of this, literally all of this, is in God's hands, and we're not in control. And there's a transition that comes there, because after a while you say, well, you know, I have never been in control. I thought I was. You know, I thought I was self-sufficient. But the truth of the matter is, all this is a gift of God. All of life, every part of life, especially the sweet things of life, are a gift from God. I've had that conversation. I've had that experience. I remember some years ago when I was diagnosed with cancer, praying to God, oh God, let me live long enough so that I can see my children graduate from high school. That was such an honest prayer, a pleading prayer. It's that kind of bargaining you go through with God when you realize you might not make it. And this past week, I attended the soccer game of my oldest grandchild, 5-year-old. You need to go to a soccer game for 5-year-olds. It's a riot and a lot of fun. I realized during the game that I need to continue to contemplate contributing towards his college fund, because he's definitely not getting a scholarship in soccer. I can assure you that. You know, when you're on the sidelines and he's the goalie, and they turn the stadium lights on, and he leaves the goal to come over to tell his granddaddy, look, granddaddy, they've got the lights on. Isn't this amazing and wonderful? You kind of know there's a little bit of disconnect here as to what the mission happens to be in the moment. But what a wonderful, beautiful, fabulous evening. And as I stood there on the sidelines, very first time I've seen my grandson play soccer, I thought back to that prayer. And I thought, wow, you're such a blessed person, Paul. There was a time that you didn't think you'd see your children graduate from high school, and now you're seeing your grandson just perform fabulously out here on the soccer field tonight. Isn't that great? How blessed you are. And there is a sense of contentment there that was beautiful, and a sense of prayer. Thank you, God, for this beautiful fall evening and for these lights and for all of these kids and families that have come to play soccer. I have trouble with contentment because I want to always have more and be more and accumulate more and accomplish more. And it seems to be so much about myself, when all of the time we are in God's hands, and what God is able to do through us and with us and in spite of us is just so far from us and from our control, we just cannot imagine how generous and good God happens to be. None of us can be enough for ourselves. None of us really can be enough for ourselves. These lights are dependent upon a source of power that comes from somewhere else. Your car is not enough because you have to gas it up occasionally, and I think gas may be going up in price pretty soon, I hear. And everything in life, often that we want to find contentment in because we are self-sufficient, is enough. You are not enough in yourself. You can't power your own muscles. You have to find a resource elsewhere. Maybe your stomach is growling a little in this service today, saying, hey, feed me, feed me. None of us can be enough for ourselves. There is always this hunger inside of ourselves because there is a piece of our puzzle that's missing in life. And it's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in this table. It's found in this fellowship. It's found in realizing that though we are tricked into thinking we're in control all the time, we are definitely not in control whatsoever. We're never enough for ourselves. In closing, a dear friend of mine, Bill Henson, fellow pastor out in Dallas for a long period of time, had the opportunity, the fun of being a VIP who had an opportunity to fly on a refueling aircraft when he was near Fort Stewart, Georgia, where many of his early churches were. And he said it was just such a fascinating opportunity to board that plane with the air crew and to fly with those VIPs he got included with that particular day. He said, wow, he just knew that not the average citizen just never had this opportunity. And so he said, we got to tour the plane, and all of these sharply dressed young men and young women were taking care of their duties and seemed to be happy that we were a good diversion on this flight as they were waiting to do their work of refueling some aircraft. And then he said, it came time to get down to business. He says, we were strapped in and assigned an escort to make sure we stayed strapped in and we stayed in our places. And he said, inside that aircraft, everything seemed to be moving and evolving. It was like it was transforming itself in midair. And he said, it was just so fascinating to watch these young people preparing for the refueling of the aircraft that they would encounter in just a little bit. He said, we were way offshore. And we were waiting and knowing that some aircraft would come to be refueled. And he said, all of a sudden, out of the clear sky, these jets come screaming in to the mother aircraft. Everything in the plane then lit up electronically. There were lights and gauges and conversations going on that he said we couldn't understand. And he says, I just froze in my seat and stared out the window when I could. And I was nervous because of the close proximity of all of these jets that were longing to be refueled. And then he says, I got caught up in the seriousness of the crew. And I began to think about those jets that were waiting to be refueled just outside the wings of this refueling aircraft. And he said, it wasn't an option. If they were going to continue to fly and make it back to their destination or go to their destination, they had to have what was on board that refueling aircraft. And he said they would pull up to those nozzles and begin to drink from that refueling aircraft. And he says, as I thought about it, he says, I thought about my own life and the work of my own church and what lay upon the communion table in my own church. Friends, we have come screaming out of the blue sky of our lives, and we gather around this table knowing that we are not enough, knowing that we can't refuel ourselves and we can't refurbish our lives and supply what we need. But the Lord God Almighty has provided for us. And so we gather around this table as those jets gather around that refueling craft as well to receive what we need in life. You see, ours is a serious business and a necessary business. It's not an optional business for any of our lives. But for some special reason, God has brought each and every one of us here to gather around this table and receive what we need in this day, the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, His presence, His life, His blessing, the meal that He has provided for us.